Okay, let's see, we're going to come back up here. Mark chapter number 8 this morning. Mark chapter number 8. We're going to continue on in our series through the Gospel of Mark. Normally we do it in our Sunday morning series, but we're going to do it this morning in Sunday school. So Mark chapter number 8. Announcements-wise, there's other things we want to let you know about here. Senior luncheon coming up on June 4th. That's open to everyone. Doesn't have to be just senior citizens. We just always called it that. That's the main part of the group or people that are a little bit older, but we have a good time. I remember sometimes there's children there, sometimes there's teenagers there, and it's a good time for all. Men and boys prayer breakfast, June 17th. If you plan on helping, please let me know. That starts at 8 o'clock. Junior camp. We passed out information last week, hoping to know if the young people are planning on coming by today, if possible, so we can know how many to plan for. We do have more information. Other things going on there. You got different things in your bulletin about the few t-shirts that are left, the special offering, Teen Afterglow coming up, business meeting on June 4th, teen camp, and bridal shower and kids crusade. All those things you can look at in the bulletin, or you'll probably be here for the morning service, so you can hear it there also. Okay, so I hope you had a good week. As we're remembering Memorial Day this week, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the morning service, but definitely thankful for the nation that we live in, and that was a great price that had been paid for the liberty and freedoms that we have, and definitely thankful for those who have given their lives and given themselves for our nation. Mark chapter number 8, let's going to go to verse number 22. This would have been an easy story to just kind of breeze through, skip over. You know, it's the healing of the blind man. There's been multiple people that were healed as the blind man in the Bible. So you would think, what's the big deal about one versus another? But it's in there for a reason. And as I began thinking, praying, and studying about it, there's a lot inside of here that I think were really good. And I think it's things that you're going to learn from and enjoy. But let's go ahead and jump in here. Mark chapter number 8. Let's look in verse number 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. It's an interesting story. You think about it, well, why in the world was there a progression here? Why in the world did Jesus just not heal him the first time completely? Why in the world did he tell him not to go into the town, to go to his house? And this is the only time that, at least that I can think of, or that and thought about, especially when it comes to blindness, that there's a progression here. And as we look at this, the title of this morning's message is, What Do You See? What Do You See? And I think there's a wonderful object lesson. Jesus was the master teacher. He could teach through any time, through any circumstance, perfected object lessons, and he taught many times through his miracles. And when I see this, I remember the lesson we learned about last week on Sunday morning. If you just go up a few verses, look what it says in verse number 17. He says, why reason ye because you have no bread? I think you remember that. We hit that hard last week and talked about it a lot. You know, how they perceive ye not, neither understand. Have ye yet your heart yet hardened? You know, the reason why they could not see and understand or perceive is because their hearts were hardened. Then he says, having eyes, see you not. Having ears, hear ye not. And do not remember. He says, when I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? So we learned about that last week, talking about having our hearts hardened, how many times our eyes are closed to the things that God's trying to teach us. And here you see the different stages. Once again, salvation begins at an instant. There is no progression with that. But at the same time, we begin to learn to discern in our lives as we grow closer and closer to God. The spiritual perception that we have many times hopefully will grow as we grow as a believer and as we grow in the knowledge and faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, we had this theme, a proper vision. And I don't know if you remember the eye chart. And as you looked through the glasses, you could see clearly. But as you looked at the rest of the thing that wasn't through the glasses, you couldn't see clearly. And we looked at that thought in the story about Isaiah chapter number 6, how Isaiah, when he saw God high and lifted up, he had a proper vision. Everything changed when he looked through the eyes or the scopes of the Bible. So in this story today, what do you see? I believe there is a lesson that he is trying to teach. Number one, I think he's trying to encourage this man's faith and increase this man's faith. Number two, I think he's talking to the disciples. Yes, you can see some, but they're seeing clearly. And sometimes I think in our lives we see some, but sometimes we don't see clearly what God's trying to do, clearly what God wants us to hear, and clearly what God wants us to see. So as we look at this, let us ask ourselves in this story, the simple four or five verses about this blind man we see here is not just any story. It's a story that God has for us this morning, and it's a story that changed an individual's life. If you're keeping notes, I would say the first point would be those bringing the blind man. It says in verse number 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. So there we see here that someone's bringing him to Jesus. And this is a reminder over and over in our lives. We need to bring people to Christ. I know I bring this up every time we come across it. Why is that? Because it's the Bible. The Bible brings it up. If the Bible brings it up, we should bring it up. And here it is. There is someone that was persuaded enough that if they took an individual, that they take that individual and they bring him to Jesus, that Jesus was going to get, they were going to get the help they needed. Because they were persuaded that Christ could heal the blind, thus their faith prompted their bringing one to Christ. Think about it. They had enough faith. They knew who Jesus was. They knew who Christ was. And because of that, they said, because I have faith that this man is going to get the help he needs, I'm going to bring him to Jesus. You know, he said, well, that sounds pretty elementary. Well, let's apply it to our lives. You will bring no one to Jesus unless there is faith in Christ. Unbelief does not evangelize people for Jesus Christ. Think about it. So why do I want to bring people to Christ? Why is it that I don't really take the time to say, hey, let's bring people to Christ. Let's tell them the story. Is it my faith that's lacking? Do I not believe that Jesus can help and that he has the power to save to the uttermost, that he has the power to save all? Do I not believe that? Or is it the second thing? Is their persuasion not the problem? Or is their second thing the problem? You see their pity. The people who brought him, they saw him and they thought he could get help. And because of that, those who brought the blind man to Christ had compassion for the blind man. They wanted his suffering to end. In like manner, we ought to feel the same about those who are spiritually blind. You think about it, we see so many people living in this bondage of sin. We see so many people struggling with sin. We see so many things happening in our world, and it causes us to get angry sometimes. It causes us to get frustrated. It causes us to be overwhelmed. It causes us to feel pity for them in a sense. But how much compassion do we have on a group or do we have on this world if we are persuaded that God can make a difference? Then is the issue our pity or our compassion on them? Why are we not bringing them there? Is it our faith? Do we believe that God is able to save to the uttermost? Do we believe that God, that's what this group wasn't even from the best of areas. This Bethesda area was a spot that, as you're going to learn a little bit, was condemned by Jesus because of their lack of faith. And their pity, they show them, how can I help the person? So let's boil it down to this. Here's the reality is. Is there people out there who need our help? There is. We don't have to go very far either, do we? This morning we had children's church and we didn't have the Memorial Day being an extra day off that many times young people were out of town, some were sick today. And I look at that group and I go through neighborhoods and I knock on doors and I look and I see people that are lost and in bondage of sin so much. I don't have to go to those neighborhoods to see it. I can go to the best neighborhoods in town and talk to people who are prideful and who don't think they need God, don't think they have everything figured out. And we come to this moment in time, the problem is that we don't see the problem. The problem is we're not bringing people. And we see this group of people, they brought him because they were persuaded that Jesus was going to help them. They had pity on the man. So the reality is, how can I make a difference? That's where it all boils down to is, in this world, there is a world that's full of sinners that need Christ, that need people to bring them to Christ. How is it that I can reach them? I know sometimes I was talking to someone earlier today that seems like things that they did 30 or 40 years ago, they don't work the same as they did 30 or 40 years ago. Does that mean we stop working? Does it mean we stop trying? Can God do all things? God can. Obviously, they didn't use buses back in the 1800s, but you know what? That's something they used back in the 70s and 80s and 90s and made a huge difference in 2000s. That's why we continue to pick them up. But there's other ways. There's other opportunities. And that's what we need to use is our opportunities to reach people for him. They see this, and this group that's bringing them, they're persuaded. They have pity. But look at their plea. And they're coming, they besought him, and it says, and he says, and they bring a blind man to him, and they besought him to touch him. In the coming, there is a fervent plea to Christ. Their plea is, they're praying, they're saying, hey, look, we're bringing you this person, please help him. And how many times do we pray for those that we are overwhelmed because of their needs? We see them lost. We see them in bondage. We see them struggling. We see all those things. How often is it that we actually pray for that? Do we pray for those that live next to us that is, oh, we know they need Christ? Or those that are inside their families, or those that are on the outside, or those that are struggling with those sins that kind of we make our skin crawl? They have a plea. Look at their presumption. They besought him to touch him. See, the presumption is in the people dictating how they heal the blind man. Asking for healing is one thing, but dictating on how they should be healed is something different. Also, dictating a method indicates they trust the method more than the master. So they bring him, and Jesus is going to do something different that he has not done with any of the other blind men. We're going to see him actually spit on his eyes. And we're going to see that. And I want you to see that it's important that we don't try to box God in. So often we try to say, God, here's the need. This is how you got to fix it. You read the Bible, that many a times the people are surprised or amazed or they're impressed and they glorify God because God did it in a way that no one ever thought. We think about David versus Goliath. We think about Jonah and the whale. We think about the battle of Jericho and the falling down the walls. We think about over and over in the Bible. He did things his own way, the way he thought they should be done. And so often we want to put God in a box and we want to wrap him up and say, God, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do it. This is what I'm going to say. And this is when I'm going to go. And this is what you're going to do. There's a problem with that. He's God. If you figure it all out, who's going to get the glory? You will. But as you see in the day and time that we live in, so often our religion becomes so much rituals and we don't step out by faith and we're not led by God so often. We see these people do something that we often do is that, God, this is how I want you to fix the problem. Instead of saying, God, here I am. Use me whatever way you want to fix my problem. Lord, I am nothing but a vessel, a tool in your hands. However you want to do this. God, I believe you can. And that's why we bring people. We turn around and say, oh, that person is never going to get saved. And I'm not going to talk to him. Or that person's in deep false religion. Now, forget about them. Or forget about them because of the way they look or how much money they have or the color of skin or what area they're from. And we begin to sit there. No, it's our job to bring people to him. It's our job to say, here it is, Lord. I'm going to be a vessel. And that's what this group does. You think about it, how many different times we see blind people being healed in the Bible? It happens a number of times. Four come to my mind. But we think about the different ways he done it. And you think about the healing of a person from being raised from the dead. Talk about how he touched Jairus' daughter. Talk about how he touched the woman of Nain's son. Not the child, but the spot that was there when he was they were being carried on. You think about what did he do with Lazarus? How did he raise Lazarus from the dead? Anybody know? He spoke. Think about that. It is something different each and every time. And I think sometimes the reason why God did that, the reason why Jesus does this is because he doesn't want to sit there and say, hey, it's got to be done this exact way. Because if it was done this exact way, then we would turn around and say, well, we got to do it this way here. Jesus, no, no, no. Hey, what are you doing spitting in his eyes? You're supposed to speak to him. Or you're supposed to touch him. Or you're supposed to spit in the mud. This is how you have to do it. But he shows us, if you look at it, there's different situations for different times and different ways things happen. Even with the feeding of the 5,000 versus the 4,000, the number of loaves versus how, not telling us how many pieces of fish, other things, different areas. It's because he is God. He can do all things. It's our job to bring people to him and say, God, please make a plea and say, God, please help these people. They need the help. I think some of us really need to say, help me increase my faith. And Lord, help increase my compassion for people. Because our faith many times is something that is lacking, that we don't know if we truly believe that God can really help that person. Because if we had the faith to believe there was a hell and we had the faith to believe that God could save anyone, I think our prayer lives would be a lot more. So asking. So second thing I want you to see is, and I like this part, is the one leading the blind man in Mark chapter number 8. Look in verse number 23. He says, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked if he saw aught. I like this. We won't spend much time on this, but I love the fact that Jesus doesn't tell his friends to lead him out. Jesus doesn't call James or John or Peter. Hey, come grab this guy. Follow me. You see the ministering he does. If you go through and you see throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus living by an example. Once again, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But he is also our greatest example of see how to respond and how he handled people and how he did what he did, how he said what he said, how he treated people with compassion, with dignity. He goes out and it says in verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand. He could have had anybody in that group, his friends. He could have had the disciples, and he leads him out of town. Our verse in Children's Church for the last 2 weeks has been found in Mark 10:45, but I have Matthew 20:28. It's a similar verse. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we talked to him today. Our Bible word today was minister. And talked about serving one another and what that looks like and what truly. And I know the word minister means different things in different spots in the Bible, but that word minister, serving, attending to one, that Jesus Christ as God could have came to this world and says, you're going to serve me whether you like it or not. And I think his disciples would have even done that. You know, even Peter, when he was washing the feet, he says, no, don't wash my feet. Even John the Baptist says, no, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. All those different things. He was a minister. He served others. And we've lost sight of that. We serve who we want to serve. We love who's going to love us back. But that's Jesus served the unlovely. Jesus served the unlovable. Jesus served here. And you see, he takes this blind man, he takes him by the hand. And I want to encourage you to think about the one who was leading the blind man. He did not bid his friends to lead him. It speaks about himself taking him by hand and leading him. To me, that kind of spoke to my heart. I want to be a servant of others. I do. And I know that not everybody serves. Not everybody serves in the same capacity. We learned this morning about Joshua was his minister to Moses before he became the leader. And as we mentioned last week at the feeding of the 4,000, that how the disciples were the one ministering to the 4,000 and serving the 4,000. But when we come to Acts chapter number 5 and they talk about the deacons, they're supposed to now serve through preaching and teaching the word of God and by praying. It's a different type of service. And now ministering to someone, whether it's something that's menial or whether it's something that is as a host or whether it's something that is in a teacher type role, it's still being a servant to others. And we grab a hold of that. So often we struggle with serving. We don't mind serving the people that we like or the people we feel comfortable with, but that's not truly the servant's heart that Jesus showed us. Next thing I want you to see, where Jesus led the blind man. And I found this interesting after doing a little studying and connecting this. I've read this story many a times, but many commentators point out the significance of the Lord's taking the blind man out of town to heal him. See, the Lord had already pronounced judgment or coming judgment on this city. because of his chronic unbelief. He would not perform the miracle in that city or allow a further witness there. Look what it says in verse 26. It says, and he sent him away to his house. Now, there are other times when Jesus tells him, don't tell anybody. But it is something interesting here. He sends away to his house. His house must be outside of town. But he says, neither go into the town nor tell it to anyone in the town. Doesn't say he can't tell his friends. He doesn't tell his family in a different location. But he says, inside this town, he says, I don't want you to tell anybody. I don't want they. And it's because in that town, in that area, they had seen so much when it came to miracles and so much when it came to the power of God, but they rejected him. Think about what it says in Matthew 11, 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethesda, which is this one. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He said, hey, look, because you've seen all these mighty works and because you've seen all the power of God, you've seen all these things manifested here in front of you and you chose not to believe. He says, there's judgment that's coming. Woe unto you. And he says it, and woe unto thee. So what do you get from there? So I think that's the reason why he let him outside the city. The coming judgment. He was not going to do the great and mighty works amongst them anymore because of their hard-heartedness and their lack of belief. It reminds me of the story that comes with the story of Nazareth. Remember what it talked about Jesus' hometown? It says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I don't know about you, but that speaks to my heart. I wonder, and as we make application, is how much longer can America continue to have God's blessing? And you say, well, God's blessing, and once again, sin is running rampant and continues to run rampant around us. And I'm persuaded the fact that the reason why America hasn't been judged any more than already has is because there's a remnant of believers that are here and that are standing for the truth and standing for what's right. Let's make it a little bit more personal. How about the application of our church? Could it be that the fact that God is not working in a great and mighty way in some ways because of the fact that our unbelief? We don't like to think about it. We don't like to hear about it. Because it becomes personal then. It becomes something that we must consider for our own. You say, okay, you're the preacher. You can think about that. No, he won't work in that town. He chooses to lead this man outside the city. He still cares for the individual, even though the town had done wrong. He doesn't stop helping the individual. He doesn't stop helping those that are, but he says, no, I cannot do many mighty works, it says in the city of Nazareth, because of their unbelief. And he says, woe unto thee about this city. There's judgment coming because of the fact that you choose not to. And sometimes we wonder, why don't we see more people saved? Why don't we see more people called? Why don't we see more families put together? Could it be because of our unbelief? Could it be something that we struggle with our unbelief? Because as we talked about those that are bringing him to Jesus, they were persuaded that God is the only hope this man could have. And we would say, yes, I believe God is the only hope that this man can have, the lost and dying world could have. But there was something that was different about them. They brought him to Jesus. It's different than someone that's saying, hey, I believe, and just sit there saying, hey, that blind man that lives on the outside of town, if he could get to Jesus, he could get some help, but we still sit in our, they sat in their house. No, someone went and got him and brought him there. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We want the blessing of God. The whole thought of this year's theme is blessed. It's not just the idea how we've been blessed and the happy is the man that does this and that, but also that we would seek the blessing of God. And yes, we want to see people saved. We want to see people baptized. We want to see people discipled. And I know we can use the end times as being something that, hey, times are coming closer to the end. People are going to be turning away and it's just too much wickedness and too much wrong. But we got to also consider this, which is probably more to consider than that, because we can do nothing to control that. But is it he doesn't work like he could because of our unbelief? Last thing I want you to think about is the progression of the miracle. The progression. After they had reached the outside of the town, Christ applied saliva to the man's eyes, and he asked if he saw aught. The man could see, but not clearly. He told Jesus, "I see men as trees walking." Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes again, and this time he restored and saw every man clearly. So what begs the question? We see here in verse number 24, and we'll read it in verse 23. It says, "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put on his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, 'I see men as trees walking.' After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and he made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly." So why did it take Christ two attempts to heal this man? Were they too close to the city, to the town that was cursed? Did the blind man not have enough faith? Was Christ just not powerful enough? Now, we would say, was Christ not powerful enough? That's ridiculous. Of course we would say that. But there are people who believe that. That the demonic forces that were fighting there, that Jesus would have had it done in two stages. I think that's crazy. He was able to do anything he wanted at any moment in time. But I do want you to understand and see this here. I believe he's teaching him something. He's teaching while doing this miracle. He's teaching this man and his disciples a valuable lesson. I believe it's a beautiful lesson on having spiritual sight. He could see after the first touch of Christ, but he could only see clearly after Christ, Jesus, made him look up. Think about it. Similarly, the disciples' visions cleared as they learned to look up. As their attention was redirected heavenward, they were able to receive the truths revealed to them about his deity. Remember what we saw back in verses 17 and 18. Remember what it says. He says, look, you got eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear. Your hearts have become hardened. You're not able to perceive. Now, could they not see that they only had one loaf? They could. Could they not see the boat? Could they not see Jesus? They could see those things, but spiritually, they were unable to see the things that God wanted them to see. They had reasoned their heart to physical things when he says, "Why reason ye among yourselves?" Talking about not bringing the bread. He says, when talking about take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. We see this, and I want to encourage you today that we would learn to lift up our eyes. As I said in Isaiah chapter number 6, when Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, we need to see what Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. We need to say what Isaiah said, which is, look, here am I, send me. When we have our eyes lifted up and when we see it, and as he says in verse number 25, and he put his hands again on his eyes and made him look up, and he restored and saw every man clearly. I think it's an image there that, hey, we should be always progressing in our spiritual walk, and there are some things that sometimes we're not very discerning about because our hearts have become hard and not to see what God's trying to teach us. We choose not to hear what God is trying to reveal to us. Instead, we worry about only having one loaf, and we push it aside and say, hey, I don't need that one loaf. Jesus is there, and he's trying to tell them, hey, look, I want you to see the things that I want you to see. Think about it in John 35. What does he say? "Say not ye these, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." I believe it was Brother Edwards this past year at Missions Conference talk about lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, see what God sees, to do what God does. As we remember that song as our choir theme song last year, to see as God sees, the perfecting of the blind man's sight does not picture salvation, for that is always instant, but it does picture spiritual growth. Paul speaks of this truth when he says, "He which had begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Men do not understand all spiritual matters instantly. It's a progressive work. I hope you're closer to God today. I hope you can see things and discern things more today than you did when you first were saved, where you can see things and you can understand things that are spiritual. The problem here with the disciples, they couldn't. They hear Jesus talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herod, and they reason among themselves about not having bread. He's telling, look, you need to beware, be careful. Don't be that person that is hypocritical and pharisaical, and don't be that person that is a liberal. He says, make sure you stay straight. They're like, oh, he's upset because we only have one loaf of bread. They miss the whole point. And I think so often we, if we don't have that proper vision, we're going to miss the whole point of what God is trying to tell us to do. And I think the progression of the miracle here, he's saying, hey, look, yes, you can see, but if you want to see more clearly, look up. Keep your eyes focused up. Keep your eyes focused on him. Then you'll be able to see clearly what he's trying to teach you. 2 Corinthians 3:18 put it this way. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Changed into the same image of Christ. Glory by glory, little by little, by the Holy Spirit of God, we begin to learn and we begin to understand, we begin to discern, and we see this miracle is four or five verses. We could have just tacked it on to last week's message and made a little application and would have been fine, but there's a spiritual lesson that we need to understand is, are we seeing things through spiritual eyes? Or are we seeing things fuzzy? Are we seeing things and discerning things in a spiritual manner, in a spiritual way? Or are we someone that's like the disciples saying, oh, he gets upset with me because I didn't do this? He's trying to teach us the principles to be able to dictate our lives and how we should live our lives. And we're missing it because we're not pure in heart. Remember a few Sunday nights ago, we talked about blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God work. They shall see God move. They should have an understanding that's there. Those who brought him to Jesus, and once again, I don't know who brought him to Jesus, but they seem like in some ways we could say they have a more spiritual mindset than us, because not only did they see that the blind man could get help, they had the pity to be able to take him there, and they prayed. So often I wonder in our own hearts and lives, is it the lack of our unbelief that we do not see the mighty works that God is able to do? Woe unto thee. And it's talking about this city. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I think about America and the mighty works that God has done in America. I think about missions and all that's been given, sent out of America. I think about how our nation began and the Christian principles. And I think about churches and the mighty works that God has done and seen and God has done among us. And we've seen God work and we wonder sometimes, why is it that I do not see God move like I would? The Bible says, blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to encourage you to ask this question to yourself. Have I been seeing God in my life? Have I been seeing him move and work? Because that's a promise that's there. Is there a reason why Jesus led that blind man out the road outside of town? I believe there was. Is there something that we can learn by him leading? I believe there is. But I think the greatest thing he was doing was teaching those disciples. Now, could the blind man have a lack of faith and he was progressing and saying, hey, look, you see clearly now. And there's the principle there that they come out and they say, tell me, what do you see? He says, I see men as trees walking. He's confessing there. What is he confessing? He's confessing, I don't see clearly. I need some more help. He's saying, hey, I don't see like I should. And some commentators are saying maybe this man was not born blind and he knows what it looks like, trees look like, and what man looks like, and this, what walking looks like, and all those things. Who really knows? I don't think it's really the important part, but he's confessing something here. I don't see like I should, and I need your help, God. I'm not discerning like I should. I see that I still have an issue. I still have a need. I still have a problem. And the disciples need to learn this because of the fact he looks at him and he says, look, you can't even perceive. How is it that you do not understand this? You have eyes and you don't see. You have ears and you don't hear. He says, I think he's in this story, this man saying, I don't see clearly. What the disciples could have done or should have done is say, Lord, help me to see clearly. Lord, I know there's a big problem, there's a big issue, but my compassion is not like it should be. Yes, I believe you can fix everything. Yes, I believe what the world needs is Jesus Christ, but I don't live my life like that because I don't bring people like that and I don't pray like that. Lord, would you help me to see clearly? the things you want me to see. Give me a proper vision. Take us back to Isaiah chapter number 6. Help me see you high and lifted up. Help me to see that I'm a man of unclean lips. Help me to see that you have a purpose for me in my life. And I should say, here am I, Lord, send me. Even when it's a challenging passage of scripture, because you read the end of Isaiah chapter number 6, it's not painted very rosy. It talks about, hey, you're going to go and you're going to do this. They're not going to listen to you. But I still want you to go. So today, what do you see? What is it in your life that you're perceiving and seeing? Are you seeing things through the eyes of a proper vision? I know most churches last year or a couple years ago, when it was 2020, they did the proper vision one because of the eyesight thing. I thought that was cool. If I would have waited a few more years, I could have done the 2020. But it didn't work out that way. But do you see the way that God wants you to see? If not, let's be like this man and say, I see some things, but I don't see everything clearly. When we learn to be pure in heart, not double-minded, not focused on two different things, he says, then you're going to see me. Remember that story of Job, and I love that. It comes, I wouldn't call it a life verse, but it's definitely a life-changing verse for me when he says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Years I heard about God, but it wasn't until I became pure in heart, not double-minded, not focused on other things, that I began to see him work in my life. Job had so many things happen to him over all those years. He got to a spot where he says he repented in dust and ashes. And once again, this was the guy at the beginning of the book that gave him a great testimony. He said, I abhorred myself. And he says, I think it's Job 42:5. So I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. Don't we want to see God work? Don't we want to see him move? Don't we want to see him make a difference in our families, in our communities, and in our churches, and in our country? Let's ask that he would give us a proper vision. What do you see? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth. Lord, even in this little story, these four or five verses, Lord, you remind us of some powerful truths. We need your help to see properly. Lord, we can see some, but Lord, we don't see clearly when it comes to certain things. We don't see clearly when it comes to our faith and what you expect from us. Lord, we don't always see clearly when we look at someone and we get discouraged because of their actions instead of praying for them and seeing their need. Lord, we don't always see clearly when we take the Bible and make it say what we want it to say. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us today to have that proper vision. Help us, like this blind man, to say, I see, but I don't see clearly. And ask God to help us to see clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.